Well, good evening. Thank you all for being here this evening. It is a beautiful day. It is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you pant for the Lord as a deer panteth for the water? Can you imagine that? A deer that's being chased by predators, going through the woods, tired, worn out, comes to a cool stream and pants for that water. How refreshing that is. In our times of need, we pant for that water, but we should pant for it all the time. The predator is always after us. Wherever we are, he's always after us. So we should pant for the living water, the water of God. Is there a verse for that? A matter of fact, there is. Psalm 42. As the hart, not our heart, but the H-A-R-T, meaning deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does your soul pant? I pray that it does. You'll be turning to Isaiah chapter 50. That's where we'll begin tonight. And we're on the third of the four servant songs of our servant songs of Isaiah. And that's where we'll be. Brother Keith, thank you for those songs. As you know, they tie perfectly with the scripture and the rest of our study, this third and fourth. They talk about the servant who came, gave it all up, and he came for us. Each one of these grow more and more intense until we reach the climax in chapter 53, the forbidden chapter, the ones that the rabbi prefer you do not hear. By the time you get to chapter 53, there is no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. You leave there having no doubt at all that he is the one. But like, as I said, chapter 52 is the beginning of the fourth. We're in 50 tonight. 52 will begin the fourth. And Lord willing, we will do three verses in chapter 52 to prepare us for next week's lessons. So in chapter 50, we began with verse 1. Verse 1 through 3 is God speaking. Verse 1, this nation has been divided into northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes are Judah. Y'all remember how this all split after Solomon died. So you have the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Here God is speaking to Judah, the line through which the Messiah's servant ultimately will come. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away? Judah was certainly suffering and separated from God because of her sins, but the separation was only temporary. There had been no divorce or sale to the creditors. God did, however, give a certificate of divorce to the northern kingdom, Israel. Jeremiah 3:3. And I saw, when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away, and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Why a bill of divorce to Israel and not to Judah? Because of the unconditional promise of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 16, God says, And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Judah would, however, suffer a time of separation for his sins. Isaiah 54:6-7. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused or cast off, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. It's a very important lesson for us who are redeemed. You ever have those times when you feel like that you're just far away from God? You're not in his presence. You can feel that when you get out of step with the Lord. You'll feel that way. But you can never lose your salvation. God's Messiah servant came and paid the price of salvation for all who will believe. And once you have accepted God's gift of salvation, this free gift of saving grace, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can take comfort in that. Even though we fail, we get out of step, the separation is only temporary. God still holds you in his hand. You cannot lose your salvation. Verses 2-3. In these we will see how God performed all these miracles, yet no one was willing to believe or obey him. So he asked why. Wherefore I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Exodus 10:21-22. The thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Clothed it with darkness. They had witnessed God's redemptive power in Egypt. Exodus 14:21, he dried up the Red Sea. Joshua 4:23, he turned the River Jordan into dry land. Exodus 7:18-21, he killed the fish in Egypt. And Isaiah 59:1, the Almighty God's power to redeem was undeniable. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God has proven again and again his power to redeem. Now he will do it again in the most powerful way, through his only begotten Son, the Messiah servant. But even with this, many will not believe. Verses 4-5, Jesus, the Messiah servant, begins to speak. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Can you imagine Jesus on this earth? You do your time with the Lord in the mornings. Can you imagine God the Son praying to God the Father morning by morning? God teaches him. He's showing him what he needs to do while he's on this earth. The Lord hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The Messiah servant is fully God, fully man, perfect in all his ways. He proves this through his total submission and obedience to the will of God the Father. He was learned and perfect. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Through his obedience, he suffered. When you be obedient to God, it's not all a smooth road. God will use that suffering for his glory. It's all how you respond to it. All how you respond. We can see that in the shepherd that God has given this church. They've gone through suffering, and they've responded well, so the world can see. There's something different there. They have a faith. They have a hope. They have a confidence. And we should all have that. Jesus knew how to speak to the weary. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. An invitation by the Master. Come unto him. The yoke will be easy. The burden will be light. All because he will walk with you. The Apostle John speaks to the obedience of Jesus in numerous times. John 5:19 is one of these. The Jews have sought to kill Jesus because he claimed himself equal to God. And it says, then answered Jesus them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Whatever he sees the Father do. God sent his Son as our example. Whatever we see Jesus do, we should follow that example. We're to be servants on this earth. As we begin our study, I told you what I'd like for us to learn during this session is to see God the Father through God the Son, and then see how we can become better servants by being more like the Son. That is our objective for having these four lessons. Other passages in John that he uses to declare this is John 6:38, John 7:16, and John 12:49-50. And the Apostle Paul writes of the obedience of Christ in Philippians 2:8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Now you can think back to the songs you just sang. Obedient unto death, even death of the cross. He was always pointed that way. Always headed for the cross. As he lay in a manger, he was headed for the cross. Verse 6, Jesus demonstrates his obedience to the Father. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was provoked to rebel by excessively vile treatment. They tried to break him. All he had to do was say, no, I'm not really the Messiah. They tried their best, yet the servant remained obedient to the Father. He fulfilled this prophecy, Matthew 26:67. Then they did spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with palms of their hands, Matthew 27:26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Think of all of the punishment that he went through. Think of that long night from the time of the Passover meal to the crucifixion. Just think of what he went through in that time period. More than any man could ever stand. And all these events are recorded in Mark 14:65, and in Mark 15:19, Luke 22:63, John 18:22. I want you to think back to Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, and I hope you guys have been reading that every day. The glory, the majesty of this now servant who is being brutally treated. Think of how he emptied himself, what he gave up just to come. So God would be glorified, and you can sit there today and say, I'm a child of the King. I'm eternally saved. He gave it all up for you, all of it. So how can you serve him better? Verse 7, we'll see here, Jesus knew his help was from the Father. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He never doubted the Father would help him. Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse. Reference him being ashamed, he said, and he was not. He went through with all that he had undertaken. He drank our bitter cup till none of the dregs remained. He bore the terrible wrath of God, which else would have rested on it forever. The dregs would have remained, and God helped him, and he bore it all. He did it for us. Father, please let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done. Imagine that. He knew what that cup was. He knew exactly, yet he still drank that cup. It said, I set my face like a flint. He was determined to remain faithful no matter what hardship and suffering he might face. Luke 9:51, when he set his face toward Jerusalem. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was time. Time for his crucifixion. And he set his face for the place that would happen. If you knew disaster was around the corner, would you set your face in that direction? Our Savior did. And he knew that he would die on that cross. He knew the suffering, the agony he would see. Yet he did. So why did he do that? Luke 9:56, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He did it to save men. The servant was resolute to fulfill his mission. Verses 8 and 9. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. He had full confidence in God's support. You can have full confidence in God's support. You can always trust in the Lord. Trust and obey. But we must obey. He welcomed any adversary to come against him. All that come against Jesus will become as an old worn-out garment and perish. Nobody can stand against the Lord. No one. He will always take care of you. Verses 10 through 11, the Messiah's servant. His call, servant's call and warning. He gives us a call and then a warning. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay or rest upon his God. What is the fear of the Lord? It's much more than simple respect. It's a reverential awe and wonder. You have a reverential awe and wonder when you think of God. I hear his name thrown around so many ways. I can just sit at the golf course and see people on the putting practice green. They use that name, have no idea what they're saying. Sometimes I sit on my back porch at home and I have a good view of the second tee box and I can hear a lot that's said there. And being the kind man that I am, every now and then I'll say, "Watch your language." And they look around to see where that's coming from. They have no idea. So they think it's maybe somebody is watching them. But they do throw around that name. The name of God, the name of Jesus, so freely used. And he gave it all that they might be saved. I thought a lot recently, you know, we're rounding up illegals in our country. And I think that's a good thing. They broke the law. So they're getting their just reward. But did you ever think, have you ever thought Jesus died even for them? That's hard to comprehend. Murderers, rapists, people that abuse children, yet they can be saved. What kind of God can do that? A just and merciful God. He died for anybody that will believe. Don't miss an opportunity to witness. You never know. You might be the one that the Holy Spirit uses to change that heart. No matter how vile it is, you may be that person. The Messiah servant pleads, "Come, believe, and be saved." That's an invitation to all. We must be diligent. We must be good servants. But there's a warning for unbelievers. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have in mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow." Jesus is the only way to salvation. Man-made religions, works, self-righteousness cannot save you. The penalty of not accepting Jesus as your Savior is eternal torment in hell. Anybody that you know is lost, they stand in jeopardy of that. Jonathan Edwards spoke as if we were hanging above the gates of hell over that roaring fire, and you're hanging there by one strand of a spider's web. Just one strand. We don't know how long this life will be. Don't miss an opportunity, no matter how young the person, how old the person. The penalty for not accepting Jesus as your Savior is eternal torment in hell. That is the penalty. Aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight? Saved by grace. Does the world see that in you? In your day-to-day life, when you go from store to store, place to place, do people know there's a difference? And if so, how? Does the glory of God shine through you in your life? Or do you have to tell them? Or do they say there's something about that man that's different? That man is not like other men I see. Let God shine through you. Be different. Let his glory shine, that he can help you to be a witness for him. The four servant song begins in verse 13 of chapter 52. If you'll be turning over to chapter 52, verse 13, we'll study 13 through 15 in preparation to move into chapter 53, which is the forbidden chapter. And that's where we'll be next week. These verses provide us with a preview of the details which will be covered in chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. After studying this four-servant song, one can have no doubt it is speaking of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. This passage describes in detail Christ's work in his substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection, saving of sinners, ascension, intercession, and eternal kingdom. There is no doubt at all, that this is the Messiah. And that is why the rabbis don't want you to hear it. It doesn't fit with their plan. They're looking for the king. And he is coming. He is coming. But anybody who does not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will spend eternity in hell. You cannot be good enough. Your works will not do it. They will not get you into heaven. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He will deal justly with everyone. God is a just God. He always does what's right. He never does anything that's wrong. This speaks of the time when the servant Jesus will return and establish his kingdom as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His reign will be so effective that he will receive international recognition. Philippians 2:9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in the heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you do all things for the glory of God? We studied that in Sunday school this past week. All things for the glory of God. No matter what you eat, what you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's a big assignment. When you stump your toe, is your response to the glory of God? When that man in the next lane pulls in your lane, is your response to the glory of God? Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. You got to be walking close, and still we'll fail. We'll still fail. But it goes back where we started. You cannot lose that salvation, but you can distance yourself from God. Always walk very close. Very close to the Lord is where we want to be. Verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. Again, you sang about it tonight. So marred you couldn't even recognize him. He never even looked like a human being because of the inhuman cruelty that he endured. He didn't even look human. I want you to think about all that. He was spit upon, struck with the palm of hands, struck with rods, scourged with whips that tore deep into his flesh. Think of those Roman whips. All those leather straps with bones and metal in the end. And they knew exactly how deep to dig. It wasn't like somebody beating you just with a leather belt. Each stroke, they dug deep down into the very muscles. Men's insides would pour out. They dug so deep. The blood flowed. The precious blood of Jesus. Does that not just humble you? Does that might not make your heart be pierced that your master did that for you? A crown of thorns pressed into his scalp. We say, well, that's like walking through a thorn bush. No. It's like 5-inch thorns. Big thorns. They made him a crown of that. Pressed it down on his head. The blood flowed. That blood flowed. Everything they did, the blood was flowing. The precious blood of Jesus. And it's all for you. He carried his cross. He was mocked. He carried his cross until he dropped. He was stripped. All the pictures we have, we do have a loincloth on Jesus. But he hung there naked before the world. He had nothing on. Can you imagine that? Think of his mother at the foot of that cross. Her son hanging. Think of God the Father in heaven. That is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It should crush our hearts. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. The cross was plunged into the ground. They'd stand that cross up and drop it into the ground. His full weight would press down as that thing met the bottom. This is the Jesus that saved you from your sin. It plunged into the ground. His side was pierced with a spear, and he took on the sins of the world. God's chosen servant. Does that not just tear your heart out? He gave it all. So what can we do to serve him? We can give it all. Whatever he calls us to do, we can give it all to him. An appearance so awful that people will look at him in astonishment. The singer of Israel wrote of this in Psalm 22:6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. We'll witness all this in vivid detail in chapter 53. It's a sobering, sobering experience. Never forget it. Verse 15. All this will change. So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Even though disfigured and marred beyond recognition, the Messiah's servant will perform a priestly work. He will provide the way of spiritual cleansing, not only for Israel, but for the nations of the world. Oh, when he takes his throne to human leaders in all the highest places, they will all be speechless. You listen to all these politicians and leaders around the world now. They've always got words. They're full of words, but then they'll stand speechless. They will have nothing to say. They will be in awe of the one they once despised as he unfolds his power and glory before them. such power and glory as they have never seen. No more crown of thorns, but a dazzling crown of glory. The one they crucified, the one that was crucified for you and me, he will return. King of kings, Lord of lords, all the diadems of his crown, and he will judge the world justly. We will all find our reward. But if you're redeemed, you are covered by his righteousness through God's grace. It's imputed to you. Just as the sin of Adam was imputed to you, God made a way to change that. And it's through the blood of this precious Son of his. I've used this quote several times while we've been talking. If anything on earth dazzles you more than Christ, he never will. Does anything dazzle you more than Christ? We can be dazzled by many things. I love the ocean. I just think it's one of the most remarkable things there is. But it can't dazzle me more than Christ. It's his creation. Nothing can dazzle you more than the Creator. There's many things in his creation that do dazzle us. But our eyes should always be on him. George Herbert, he was a poet, orator, priest in the Church of England in the early 1600s. He said, "I can never do too much for him that hath done so much for me." We can never do too much. That is our goal, to serve him every minute of every day and all that we do for his glory. His glory. Charles Wesley wrote, "Glory to God on high and peace on earth descend. God comes down, he bows the sky and shows himself our friend. God the invisible appears, God the blessed, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears, and Jesus is his name." He came to earth, he walked on this earth, man of sorrow, man of grief, through that vale of tears. He served the Lord obediently in everything he did. He never disappointed the Father. Oh, that we could be like him. Be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll be studying the forbidden chapter, chapters 53, verses 1 through 12. And I pray you're continuing to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 each day. When you finish reading verse 8, look at just the first few words of verse 9. "And then he said, go." We're to be sent. We're to be his servants. We're to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. Be ready to share it wherever you are. And the Lord willing, we will meet again next week. I hope you all will be here Sunday as we get blessed and God uses his servant to preach his word to us.